On forgiveness, and in Matthew 18, we'll just begin there. Matthew 18, and just reading a couple verses. So we read this passage last week, and just want to read the two verses that begin it. It's on. We're looking at the subject of forgiveness, and we see here Christ teaching on forgiveness at the start of this passage, where he gives the parable of the kingdom of heaven and the king who was owed something by one of his slaves, a very great price that he could not pay. And he forgave him that debt. And then that slave went out and found somebody else that owed him money and would not forgive that debt. And in the end, that first slave then was thrown into prison as a result. And that gives us some teaching on the relationship between divine forgiveness towards us and our personal forgiveness towards another. And so we're dealing last week and this week with the idea of personal forgiveness, having already looked at divine forgiveness. So this passage, Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And we'll stop there and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow before you. Once again, we humble ourselves before you, for we are called to do so, Lord, but also if we were to see you in all of your glory and all of your power and to really understand who you are, Father, we would have no doubt but to humble ourselves before you. For you are the Lord and we are not. You are the God who created the universe and we are not. We are simply your creatures and we are here, Father, to do your will. We pray that we might do that this morning by being true to your word. Might we seek to understand it? Might we not seek to change it or alter it in such a way that would suit our own needs, Father, but might we certainly look towards you in the matter today. We pray that you give us the opportunity or the ability, the strength to forgive those that offend us. We know that will happen. It's not a question of if, but when that will happen. And we pray, Father, that we would be true to you and to the forgiveness that you've shown us by forgiving others. And we pray, Father, that we may not be so proud that we would hold these things against them. So help us this day to understand these things. Help us to humble ourselves before you and humble ourselves even before others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at just a little bit of a review, I do want to finish this week, so my review is going to be quick and sweet. This forgiveness in both Greek and Hebrew, if you look throughout scriptures, has various meanings, but they all have to do with really the same thing. It is to dismiss, to release, to pardon, to lift, to carry, or to take. In other words, it's just someplace, something that's on an account, and you remove it from the account. You say, I'm not going to hold that against you at this point. I'm not going to keep bringing that up. It's gone as far as I'm concerned. It's been dismissed. It's been released in all of this. That's the use throughout Scripture. We're going to look at a slightly different use of the Greek word today in a moment, but or in a little while here. But that's the meaning throughout Scripture. We then spent a week looking at divine forgiveness. And when we think about divine forgiveness, we're thinking about God forgiving rebellious mankind. And our debt to God is infinite. We talked about the fact that if we were to go into death without Christ and the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, we would never pay the debt to God. That's why hell is eternal. We would never pay that debt to the Lord because it cannot be paid off. And so the magnitude of our debt and the forgiveness originates with God. We talked about why he forgives. And there was three reasons we looked at from Scripture. It is for his name's sake, for his glory, for his honor, for his namesake. It is for his character. His character is one that he wants to do this. And finally, it's actually for his delight. It said that it was his delight to forgive. So we know that the Lord wants to forgive. He desires to forgive men. And we'll look today at what might prevent that in a little while. We then looked at the extent of his forgiveness, that it's complete. He doesn't hold any grudge or anything over us. We will not come before judgment and he'll say, you know, my son died for your sins, but there's that one sin that was really, really bad. Let me just remind, he doesn't do that. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's behind his back. It's no longer in his sight anymore. That's what he does with our sins. So it's complete. In its essence, it is the revelation of God to his people. So forgiveness also, we looked at verses, that forgiveness includes the component of revelation. When God forgives us, he reveals himself to us. In fact, that's part of the reason we seek forgiveness, is because we see him as he is. And so it also includes revelation. And then finally, the last thing we talked about, the extent of his forgiveness, is that forgiveness also cleanses us and makes us acceptable to him. We saw that in verses like 1 John 1:9, where he washes us and makes us clean. And so forgiveness just doesn't simply include some sort of a legal term that says, now I'm going to forgive you and not hold this against you, but you're going to still be the same terrible person. That's not what happens in divine forgiveness. In divine forgiveness, a person is forgiven of sin, but they're also washed of that sin. And they're given the Holy Spirit that allows them to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. While they may still sin, they will come back and ask for forgiveness again. They'll consistently do that when they see their sin. They will come back and ask for forgiveness. We call this, by the way, the term is Lordship Salvation. Where we say we don't teach here in our church or believe that a person can be saved from their sin and then just continue to wallow in it. You know, that would not happen. A Christian is a person who's been saved from their sin, and they don't have a desire to sin such that they would willingly and disobediently and repeatedly do it over and over again. That just will not happen with a Christian. A Christian, once they're confronted with their sin at any time, they will repent of that sin at some point. And so that's what we think about the extent of forgiveness. And then we finally said that forgiveness does require forsaking of all others. And we looked at that passage in Joshua where he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. They said, we'll serve the Lord. He said, well, then get rid of those idols you've got in your homes. Get rid of all those idols. You cannot keep those and serve the Lord. That's not possible. So if we want forgiveness from sin, we must forsake all others. That doesn't mean we'll do that consistently, of course. We'll continue to sin. But once again, we will continue to seek to repent and to seek forgiveness again. And then we talked finally, when we talked about divine forgiveness, the cost of forgiveness, which is Christ sacrificed his blood. About once a month here we have the Lord's Supper. We have a communion service. And in that communion service, we are commemorating what he did for us. And what he did for us is that he shed his blood that we might be forgiven. He gave his body up that we might be forgiven. And so that is the cost of forgiveness from divine forgiveness. Then last week we started looking at the barriers of forgiveness to others. We started talking about this idea of personal forgiveness. It's the same words used as divine forgiveness, the idea of to dismiss, release, pardon, lift, carry, and take. Same words used. And we talked about the first four of five barriers to divine forgiveness. In other words, what prevents us from, I'm sorry, not divine forgiveness, what prevents us from personally forgiving others is what we considered last week. And these were the four things we talked about. And really inherent in all of them is pride. So the first thing is pride. And we said that pride is modeled after and comes from who? Satan, exactly. The most prideful, the most arrogant of all of the universe, of all creation. He was the original prideful one. And pride is what caused him. He will never forgive, certainly. And he will never receive forgiveness in any way, shape, or form. And we talked about the fact that God is a forgiver, but Satan is an accuser. He accuses us. He accuses everybody, really, of everything all the time. That's what is inherent in a person who will not forgive. They continue to accuse. You did something. Well, I'm sorry I did that. But you did something. Well, but I'm sorry. But no, you did something. And it keeps going on and on and on, keeping us under that offense in that regard. But God does not do that. God is a forgiver. He's one who desires. He delights to forgive. It's his character. It's for his name's sake in all of this. And so if we want to be more Christ-like, we really have to be more forgiving. Because Christ is a forgiver. Forgiveness is in him, inherent within him. Part of his, his work here was to so that we might be forgiven of our sins, saved from our sins. Satan, on the other hand, completely the opposite. So we want to be Christ-like. We don't want to be really satanic in many respects, or Satan-like in keeping our pride. The second reason we talked about as barriers is that we don't understand the nature of God's forgiveness. And what does he teach us in the Lord's Prayer about the nature of forgiveness? We forgive because we've been forgiven. It's just natural. We're going to do that. We understand the great cost, the great cost of our forgiveness in Christ, but we also understand the great offense that we have against God that can never be paid off. And so we look and we say, well, you've offended me, but boy, that's a tiny thing compared to what I've been forgiven of. And I'm going to forgive you for that thing that you've done that's an offense against me in this. And so those who are forgiven will forgive others. We don't do it so that we can be saved. We do it because we are saved from our sins. We do it because we are forgiven. And so if you want to be more Christ-like, in all of this, you have to forgive others, or we have to really just understand the fact of the nature of the cost of our forgiveness and of the offense that we've had. So it's a small thing for us to forgive others compared to our offenses against God. And then we looked at the idea that the third thing we talked about was we do not have or do not exhibit the gifts of the Spirit. And we looked at Galatians chapter 5 and kind of ran through that chapter briefly, but focusing on the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, and those include enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Now, the word forgiveness is not used there, nor is the word, grudge or something like that, but it's certainly all in there, right? Those are all the things that a person who does not forgive, this is what they would do. They would have enmity, they would have strife, they would have disputes, there would be factions created where people do not fellowship with one another, there would be anger, outbursts of anger. That's what a person does who does not forgive. Now, the contrast to that is the Spirit-filled life in verse 22 with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all the things that will go along with forgiveness. Those are the traits within us, the fruit of the Spirit coming from us, from the Spirit within us, that will cause us to actually be able to forgive. In fact, I will tell you this. It's pretty much impossible for somebody to forgive truly unless they have the Spirit, unless they've actually been forgiven. Now, they might forgive on this earth and do something of that nature, but push comes to shove, it's going to come up again at some time in the future. The only way to really forgive is to actually have the Spirit within you, because it is the fruit of the Spirit that generates forgiveness in all of this. And this is probably most clearly evidenced in love, which we looked at that in 1 Corinthians 13. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. So in other words, it doesn't keep an account. And when we talked about the idea of dismiss, release, pardon, lift, carry, take, those are legal terms, or you might even say accounting terms, to release the debt, to forgive the debt in all of this is that. And so if love does not take into account a wrong suffered, in other words, it doesn't even record it, in many respects, then how could a person who has true love of the Spirit actually keep an account against somebody else? Is that possible, really? Not as a result of the fruit of the Spirit, for certain, but it's certainly a result of the fruit of the flesh that we still live within and struggle with and all of that. But at the end of the day, we have to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, or else, once again, we have to ask ourselves the question, why am I not evidencing the fruit of the Spirit, and is the Spirit truly within me then? If I'm holding on to this and holding on to this, and I cannot let this go, and I cannot submit this to the Lord and to His Spirit within me, then how is it possible that I actually have the Spirit within me in this? And so we really have to start examining ourselves, I believe, at that point. And then the last thing we talked about last week was that we lack faith. Christ talked in Luke chapter 17 about the offenses, which are sins against the others. He said, listen, when you're offended, when offense happens, he doesn't say if, but when, it's going to happen in your life. You're going to be offended at some point. It's really almost a question of how often it's going to happen. And what matters is our response. And the response was to rebuke them, and if they repent, then forgive them is what he said. And do you remember what the response was of the apostles when he told them that? What did they pray for? What did they ask for? Faith. They asked for increased faith. They needed more faith. Because in order for you to forgive others, you have to have faith. You have to be able to say, Lord, there's been an offense against me. It's harmed me. It's damaged me. It's been a problem for me. I could be making it a problem because I just think I'm not due that sort of treatment. It's unfair to me. Or I literally could be damaged in some way, shape, or form. I've been robbed from. Something's been taken from me that was very, very important to me in all of this. At the end of the day, what we have to be able to do is say, Lord, that's in your hands. That's in your hands to take care of this. Vengeance is yours and not mine. I'm not going to continue to hold this person to an account over this matter. I'm going to, we're going to talk in a little bit about where we might do that in a little while today. But I'm not going to personally hold that to their account at this point. That's not what I'm going to do in this. Instead, I'm going to commit this to the Lord and leave it with you and believe that you will take care of us in all of this. So if we continue to hold on to these offenses and do not release them and dismiss them and forgive them in this way, then we are in many respects saying, I don't trust you, Lord, to take care of me in this matter. And once again, we should be examining our calling and our election daily, but I would say at that point, that would be a good time to examine that. Okay, so those are the four things we looked at last week, and that is our review. Any questions over that? Okay, today we're going to look at that fifth one, and then we're going to consider two additional items this morning. We're going to consider how much should we forgive, or when we should forgive, or how we forgive in that regard. What's the extent of our forgiveness? What's the reasons for our forgiveness? And then the second thing we're going to look at today, I hope to get to, is the benefits of forgiveness that we would experience if we are to do it. So the first one I just want to consider this morning, the first thing is the last item from last week, which we didn't finish. And did I put this on my paper? Does somebody have... I didn't put that. That's bizarre. Okay, let's all turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So what we're going to talk about here now is the ministry of reconciliation. Or really, in many respects, we could say we don't understand the gospel in this matter. We don't understand the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter... Sorry, I got 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to pick up in verse 11 and just read through the end of the chapter. It's not very long. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. So this one we're just considering. We don't understand the ministry of reconciliation we're called to, or we're being disobedient to it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that you are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so you will have an answer to those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of God controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who might live longer might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, and this is where we get into it. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not accounting their trespasses against them, as he had committed to us in the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal to us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, what's stated here is this idea of this ministry of reconciliation. And I just want to ask you, who receives or who is given the ministry of reconciliation? Who has that? Which people? Believers. Yeah, all believers. Not just a pastor in a church or a Sunday school teacher or a missionary or something like that. Every single believer is given this. Ministry. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself. Us to himself through Christ and gave us collectively the ministry of reconciliation. So we all have this ministry of reconciliation. Anybody who's been reconciled, if you say, I've been reconciled, you know you have a ministry. You know that for certain. You might stand around all day and think about this. What's my ministry? What am I supposed to be doing? You all have this one. Nobody misses this one who's been reconciled. And if you say, that's not my ministry, then you have to step back on the other side and say, maybe I'm not reconciled. Because the Lord has said, through Paul, the Lord has said, if you've been reconciled, you got the ministry of reconciliation. So we know we all have this ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation is required. Why? Why would you need reconciliation?
Because that's what we expect Yeah.
It follows the same thing as what the idea of forgiving offenses are. You would need reconciliation. See, when we reconcile our relationships, if you have a difficult relationship with somebody and it's a broken fellowship, and then you say, I'm seeking reconciliation, you're really seeking forgiveness. Somebody's seeking forgiveness. Somebody's seeking to get back into a full fellowship state between each others. Once again, to dismiss, to pardon, to lift, to carry, lift that debt, lift that burden, carry it away from this relationship. That's to be reconciled, and then we're given the ministry of reconciliation automatically. We've been forgiven, we go forgive. We've been reconciled, we go do the ministry of reconciliation. Every single one of us does this because these offenses cause separation. Adam and Eve were created in whose image? God's image. And were they in perfect harmony with God? Yeah, absolute perfect harmony. There was no reconciliation required. There was no offense. There was no problem. He would come to walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And so we have the fact that God is perfectly in harmony with Adam and Eve in creation. But then something happens, and they sin. And immediately we see a couple of different things happen. The first thing is that they hide from God. That's the first thing. They hide from God. See, that's what happens when you have a broken fellowship between two people and you say, probably need some reconciliation work here. We have a broken fellowship. People start hiding from one another. They don't return the phone calls. They don't want to meet for lunch. They don't want to do this. I've seen this over and over again. I've seen this over and over again in terms of, I would almost call it church discipline. The idea that we see that there's sin in somebody's life, that they're falling away, they're breaking away, and you say, hey, can we grab some lunch? Nah, I'm really busy right now. Don't have any time for that. Can't meet now. Got this going on, got that going on. That's a broken fellowship. We're hiding at that point. We might hide from anybody in this regard. We hide. So the first thing is that they hid from God. And the second thing we see that happens in terms of this broken fellowship is that they hide from God, and what does God do to them at the end of chapter 3? Sends them away. Banishes. The word banishes is used in the NASB. We're going to be banished from the garden, removed from the garden. Put an angel at the garden so they can never come back into it. That's separation. That's what all that is just separation at that point. That's why we say we need reconciliation, because we have separation. We've got an offense that occurred, and we've got a necessity now of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation to be displayed to us as human beings. Now, in the account of the fall, we do see the ministry of the reconciliation in its prototypical or primitive form. When Adam and Eve hid from God, what was he doing at that very moment? Looking for them. See, he was seeking for them. Now, do you think God already knew they had offended him? Of course he already knew they had offended him. Yet, what is God doing with the ones who has offended him? He's going and finding them, not the other way around. He's going and finding them at that point. God was seeking man, calling to him. The intent of God, once again, to reconcile, because it's his delight to do so. It's his creatures created in his image. And then the source of reconciliation is not man, but instead it's God. The second thing as we see here is that God not only is seeking reconciliation in Genesis chapter 3, but he provides a picture of and a statement about the means of reconciliation. What would the means of reconciliation be? Yes, but he also gives us actually the means of us being reconciled to God. Something more specific than that. It's good, but something more specific. What? Christ, yeah, the seed of the woman. This prototypical of the gospel. He says, listen, the seed of the woman. And he's actually a statement to Satan is where he does that at. But it's a promise to us about the fact that we will overcome the one who caused us to sin. We will overcome our sin because we will be in the seed of the woman. And so God not only wants reconciliation in the garden, he's actually providing the means of reconciliation in the garden. This is the ministry that's been given to us as well. So while offenses separate two parties, reconciliation unites them. It brings them together in agreement and alignment, and they can walk together now at this point. Can we walk with the Lord?
Certainly we can walk with the Lord. In fact, we're commanded to walk with the Lord. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit. It's not just simply an option like, well, we get to. We're commanded to do so. And by the way, the Christian desires to do so. They desire to walk with the Lord. We know when we've offended him. We know when we've, I don't know if we always know. We can do it in ignorance for certain. But when we know we've offended him, we seek reconciliation. And we do that in Christ through prayer, acknowledging his blood that washes us once again, like 1 John 1:9 says. So in we want to be together again. Now, this is all from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us then this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He's not counting those. Just like we would say, we're not going to account for those sins. Love doesn't keep an account. He doesn't count those sins against us now. He's moved that over to Christ's account. And he holds him accountable for our sins, so that by his stripes we are healed. And when he was upon the cross, he took upon himself our sin and became sin for us, though he previously knew no sin in his life. And so this is what this reconciliation is, and the great cost of reconciliation. And this is the message of reconciliation that he's committed to us, the same one. The one that saved us is the same one that he says, now you're given the ministry, the message of reconciliation for the world. That's what Paul's talking about back in verse 11, where he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. What is he persuading them about? Be reconciled. That's what he said. That's his last words in this whole thing, in this passage. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's the ministry. He's practicing the ministry of reconciliation as he goes through this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, God sought that the world should be reconciled. Did man seek it? No, once again, man hid. In fact, when you talk to people out there in the world, do they want to talk about Christ? Do they want to talk about their sin and forgiveness and being reconciled? People don't want to talk about that. That's the last thing in the world they want to talk about. They would walk across the street to avoid you and hide once again, because they do not want to hear that message. But God seeks the world. He sought the world that they should be reconciled. Men do not seek it. We have no plan for it. We don't desire it. We have no way to produce it if we want to. Remember, it's God that was seeking in the garden the ministry of reconciliation, and it was God that provided the means in the garden for reconciliation, not man. So God's going to be the one it's his ministry given to us to carry out before the world. It was, now think about this, and we're kind of saying all this, but think about this. It's the offended party, not the offending party, that's seeking reconciliation here. The offended party. Now, most of the time, in our world today, and how we live our relationships with others, is it the offended party that seeks reconciliation or the offending party? It's pretty much most of the time the offending party. Oh, I wronged you. I just realized I wronged you. I'm sorry about that. I'd like to be reconciled to you in this matter. And often the offended party, they're not the ones seeking that in that regard. They're seeking retribution and justice and vengeance and to extract the pound of flesh and things like that. God doesn't do that. That's not what he does. So it was the offended party, not the offending, that sought to be reconciled. And it shows really the strength of his love. Now, the word forgiveness in this passage we read in 2 Corinthians 5 isn't used here, but certainly it's clear when he says, not counting their trespasses against them. That's what forgiveness is. Not counting their trespasses. Lifting, removing, dismissing, pardoning. That's what we talk about when we think about these things. Now, so what we say here is this, is that there can be no reconciliation without mercy. When we receive God's forgiveness but refuse to give others, it shows that we really don't understand the ministry of reconciliation. When we've been reconciled to God and we say, but I don't care about the reconciliation of others, it shows that we really don't understand what reconciliation is and what the debt was that we were forgiven of in this regard. God's heart is to seek men out, like Paul does here in this passage, persuading and begging that people would be reconciled. That's what God does. That's what a godly man does, a godly woman does. They seek men out. They're not willing that any should perish. God's not willing. We're not willing. His ministry is to reconcile, and that's the ministry he's given to us, that we take the gospel message of reconciliation. Now, let me ask you this question. If this is the ministry you've been given, and you have, and you've been reconciled to God, and I believe, if you made that profession and you live that life, that you have in all of this, what would be the impact of your ministry of reconciliation and its effectiveness if you were holding somebody accountable for some offense against them? It would be hollow. It would be hypocritical. It would be ineffective. People will know about it. They'll know about it. And they're going to hold it against you. And your ministry of reconciliation now isn't going to work. This is Moses with the two Israelites. When he said, listen, you two guys, stop arguing with each other. Be reconciled to one another. What was their response? Didn't you just kill a man yesterday? Didn't you just not forgive a debt yesterday? Didn't you just do that yesterday? That's not going to work. We cannot go out there and have an effective ministry of reconciliation, which we're called to do, to be obedient to. We cannot do that as long as we're holding offenses against other people. It's just simply not going to work. It's hypocritical. People will see it and they'll disregard our message as a result. Secondly, it will grieve others, particularly our fellow Christians. In that parable that we started reading this morning, which we didn't finish in Matthew 18, Christ says there, you know, he teaches them, he says, listen, 70 times 7, that's your forgiveness level, which is to say, forever. Okay, remember, love doesn't keep an account. It's not like we just create a bigger account and tell somebody, you know, you're at number 489 and you're just about right at the end. You are on my last nerve and your last opportunity of forgiveness. That is not the case at all, okay? That's not what we do. We don't keep track of things like that. It's, once again, it's white. So when we think about it in this particular way, looking at that parable, 70 times 7. Then he goes on and gives that parable about the man who owed the king, his master, a great amount. In fact, I saw something this week that said that the estimate of what that amount would be now is $10 trillion. Now, I think we spend that much in the United States government. It seems like about, you know, a few months, feels like lately. But is that a debt any of you can repay? No. It's an unpayable debt, effectively. $10 trillion, you might as well say, listen, that's just not going to be paid. I'm never going to pay that debt. That's exactly what our debt is to the Lord. And so this is the whole picture that he paints in this parable. Then that slave that's been forgiven, he goes out and he finds somebody that owes him 50 denarii, I think it was, some tiny little amount, just a little amount. And he says, you pay that money you owe me. And the guy says, I can't pay it. And he goes, well, you're going to prison. You're going to debtor's prison now because you can't pay that debt. Now, how is it that the king, the master, the sovereign finds out about this whole thing? Who? The other servants told him. And I'll tell you what happened there. It says they were grieved in that passage. The other servants were grieved by what they saw. They saw what he did. They saw that he would not forgive a debt that somebody else had done to him. And yet he had this massive debt that had been forgiven him, such great mercy shown to him, and he won't show even a little tiny bit of mercy to this one over here. And the other servants are the ones that noticed it. The other slaves are the ones that noticed it. And they go and they tell the master. They're grieved. They're grieved by it. And they say, this is what happened. And so then he's called back in and now the debt's back on at this point. Because really, he was never acting as if he was forgiven of the debt. So the slaves were the ones that were deeply grieved. They saw it. Don't misunderstand the fact that people will see how we treat other people in this regard. And we'll go out there and we'll say, listen, you need to be reconciled to the Lord. Well, wait a minute. You won't even be reconciled to your brother over here on the earth for this little tiny offense that he's done to you. Who are you to tell me to be reconciled to the Lord? Your ministry of reconciliation is kaput. It just won't be effective. It will not be effective at that point. You will not be able to be used as you must be used or should be used and should desire to be used. And finally, I would say this, that if we think we're obediently carrying out the ministry while holding offenses against others, we don't understand the heart of God or the ministry. And there's little reason, I would tell you this, we probably don't even want to be obedient to the ministry of reconciliation. We don't want to do it because we don't understand the value of it. We don't understand what we've been reconciled from, and we probably won't even want to do it. So we're not merely called to be reconciled with God. We're called to join in the ministry of reconciliation. That doesn't mean just calling people to be at peace with God, but it means to call them to be at peace with us also, so that we might live peaceably with all men as much as is within you. So that's what we're called to do, the ministry of reconciliation. So that's the last thing that's the barrier of our being able to forgive others. We don't understand the ministry. Now that we've been saved and reconciled, we actually don't understand the ministry that we've been called to do, and we don't understand the impact of our lack of forgiveness and lack of desire to be reconciled with others and its effectiveness upon that ministry. And by the way, this goes in every single one of our relationships, our family relationships, our church relationships, our work relationships, our relationships in the community, wherever it is. That's where it is affected, because the ministry of reconciliation isn't limited to just a certain group of people. It's not just limited to my children. And it's not just limited to my neighbor across the fence. It is everywhere. If we're with people, we have a ministry of reconciliation. It's everywhere. So you can't say, well, over there, I'm going to compartmentalize and that won't affect. No, it's going to affect it. It's going to, for all the reasons we just said. it's going to affect the ministry of reconciliation you've been given. And I will tell you this, it's going to affect your fellowship with God. Because now you're outside of the ministry that he gave you, and you're being disobedient to the ministry he gave you. It will affect your relationship with God. Your prayers will be hindered, as we talked about earlier, a couple weeks ago. Okay, so that's the last one of those. Any questions about that? Okay, let's continue on now and talk about, to what extent or how much should we forgive? So you might say now, well, listen, I'm a forgiving soul, but I got my limits. I mean, you know, I mean, come on, seriously? I can't forgive everybody. So let's go ahead and take, because this is where the problem probably comes, the rub comes. We start trying to find the loopholes in it. We say, well, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but what about this? Am I supposed to forgive this? I mean, seriously? And so let's talk about it from two perspectives. The first one is without limit. To forgive without limit. Back in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, he said, listen, 70 times 7. So he really kind of said without limit. I mean, Peter's coming to him saying, how much, Lord, should I forgive? 7 times? That was a lot more, by the way, than what the Pharisees would ever forgive. Way more than, I think it was at least 3 times more than what the Pharisees would forgive. So he comes and he thinks he's probably sounding good. Lord, how much should I forgive? Should it be 7 times? And the Lord says, no, 70 times 7, which is to say forever, just forever. Another time he comes to him, he says, we'll look at the passage in a little bit here in Luke. He's going to say, well, how often should I forgive? And he says, 7 times a day is what he says. What about tomorrow? Is tomorrow another day? Yes, 7 times tomorrow. What about next week, Lord? 7 times every day next week as well. You keep forgiving. You just keep forgiving. And that would be, you would say in many respects, forgiveness without limit. Now, I want to say that Matthew 18 largely is within the context of church discipline. So I want to make sure we distinguish. And we're going to come back to this in a little bit about this idea of forgiveness and when it's applied. But church discipline is another area where forgiveness occurs. But it's a different area than our personal forgiveness. I just want to say that. The relationship of a person to the church is not the same as a relationship of a person to another. There is a difference there, and we're going to distinguish that just in a moment. So I just want to say that we have to be careful about Matthew 18 because the context is church discipline. And church discipline has two goals. The first one is to maintain the purity of the church. And I make that number one because, honestly, it's the only one you can actually, I wouldn't even call it guarantee, that's too strong of a word, but it's the only one that leadership of a church can actually engage in and say, we can basically reach that goal, the purity of the church. We see obvious sin in the church. We go talk to a person. We say, listen, you can't do this and be associated with the church. That's impurity within the church. And then they keep on sinning. And then we say, listen, you can't be part of the church anymore. You can't be part of this assembly. We cannot consider you part of this assembly and treat you as if you're part of this assembly. We have to treat you like an outsider, like a Gentile at this point. That's the first goal, is to maintain the purity of the church. Now, hopefully, we pray and we hope and we desire that something else happens. That we go to that person in the same way and we say, listen, you're sinning. There's sin in the church. You cannot sin like that. And then what do we want their response to be? Ask forgiveness. We want them to actually seek forgiveness. Say, you're right. Thank you for pointing that out. I repent of that sin and I'm going to stop doing that. Pray for me. Help me. Hold me accountable for this thing that I've done in this way. That's what we want the response to be. Would the church then be purified? It would be purified at that point. The church, because the person has put the sin out from themselves at that point. They've repented of that sin. They've abandoned that sin in that way. And so we reach the goal then of purity in the church. That won't always happen. That's why the necessity sometimes of exclusion or removal is necessary. So that's the first thing. I just want to say when Matthew 18, when we look at it, we have to understand it's church discipline when we talk about the 70 times 7 in these matters and things like that. Now, in Luke chapter 17, does somebody have Luke chapter 17 verses 3 through 5? And I'm not going to read. Somebody had that Matthew 18. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We read it a couple weeks ago. But does somebody have Luke 17?
If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith.
Okay, so that was the passage we read last week when we talked about one of the barriers of forgiveness is our lack of faith. But there, now what we focus on is this idea that 7 times a day, you know, in this regard, and the necessity of forgiveness. And this is tied to faith. So the greater our faith, the greater we can forgive, right? I mean, if my faith was little, I would struggle to forgive. I'd say, listen, I trust the Lord, but not enough to, just leave that with him. I'm going to have to extract my own pound of flesh over here because I'm not sure the Lord's going to do so in this point. I'm not sure the Lord's going to protect my interest in this point. I better protect my own interest and hedge a bit on this matter. So if we have more faith, we'll actually be able to forgive more. And so that's why they said, you know, forgive us of this thing. And it's, by the way, it's not limited to those that we like in this regard. Does it say something like, well, you can forgive, but only the people you like? Only the people that can do something for you in the future, you should forgive them. No, it's just anybody that ever offends you. That's what it is. So really, it's an unlimited in this regard because there's no limitation on the person. There's no limitation on the amount. It's seven times a day and all this. It could be out of ignorance in all of this, you know, this. And so as Christ said, forgive them for they know not what they do. They can't see the impact, or we don't see the impact on us. They don't see the impact on us, and so we have to forgive them in all of this. So the first thing we can say is really is without limit, just to say that. Whether it be 490 or seven times a day or whatever it is, that there's a necessity of forgiveness without limitation. Do you see that? A necessity of forgiveness without limitation. Now, there's another thing, though, that we have to bring in because the scriptures also speak about it. And he just now read the verse. Would you reread verses 3 and 4, please?
Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him.
Okay. There was a condition placed upon forgiveness in that passage. What was that condition?
If he asks for.
He repents. Yeah, that's the condition that's given there. In fact, the first response is actually to rebuke them. If he offends you, you rebuke him. There's an offense that's been done. By the way, rebuke, we don't use that for things like, you know, you stepped on my toe when we were walking into church today. And that really, really hurt, you know, type thing. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an offense, a sin against another is what we're speaking of here. And it says there that the first thing you do with that is you rebuke him. You point it out to him. Now, we're going to talk in a minute about why you do that. But you will rebuke him in this regard. Actually, we can talk about it right now. Christ teaches here that when a brother has offended you, two things will happen. The first thing is you rebuke him. He may not even know about it. He may not be aware of how he sinned against you in this regard. But you will rebuke him. Now, why would we rebuke him? Is that so we can feel good and extract a pound of flesh? Is that the reason? Why would we rebuke somebody who sinned against us?
Perhaps they're unaware.
They may be unaware, absolutely. They're ignorant of their sin. They're not knowledgeable about these things. What else will we do it for? What's the desire of a Christian for another Christian? It could be frustration, yes. But oh, restoration, thank you. Very good. Restoration. Restoration, not only of the two people together, but of that person with the Lord. See, what we want for Christians, for each other, is that we do not sin against the Lord. Collectively, individually, against each other, that it's ultimately, of course, always against the Lord. And so our goal is to point out their sin and the necessity to repent and seek forgiveness. We are ready to forgive, but we cannot be indifferent to sin. We should always be ready to forgive and say, listen, if this person repents, I'm definitely going to forgive. There's no problem with that whatsoever. But I do want them to understand that they've sinned. I want them to know that. I will not be indifferent to it. Isn't this kind of what you do with your children? You're ready to forgive. You're quick to forgive. But you call your children and you say, listen, you need to say you're sorry because of what you did when they're little. I have two little grandchildren. I see this often. This behavior and this response by their parents or my wife or me often. You need to understand what you did is a sin. It's wrong. You've offended. You've offended the Lord. You've offended your little brother in this regard or your little sister in this regard. Saw it just last night. With the family, that they must seek forgiveness in this regard. They must repent of it. And then it says, if and when he repents, what's our response? Forgive. Automatically, that's the command that then comes to us. So the first thing we do when there's an offense that's occurred, we rebuke the person. We point it out to them. We tell them they've sinned. Then, if/when they repent, automatically, we forgive. We move on to forgiveness at that point, and we forgive them. We dismiss the debt. We remove it. We all of those things, lift it, carry it, pardon it, all of those things. We are reconciled now to them once again. We must forgive. Now, I will say this. Are we good judges of when a person is truly repentant? I don't think so. I honestly don't think so. We are not very good judges. Listen, we don't even know our own hearts. I certainly do not know the hearts of somebody else, and I could be easily fooled by people. Try to be wise as serpent and gentle as doves in this regard. But the point is I won't always know. Now, if I don't know if that person is truly repentant or not, when they say, I'm sorry for what I did, what should my response be? Forgive. I should forgive. That's what I should do. I shouldn't be sitting there trying to analyze it and figure out what they did. That's a waste of time. You'll never get there. You'll never know. And tomorrow you could be a completely different opinion on the matter. We should just forgive at this point. So I'm telling you that the first thing is without limits, how often should we give or how much should we forgive? The second one is only when repentance is expressed. But even there, I would say that if repentance is expressed, we don't sit there and try to analyze. You know, they didn't use the words I was looking for. Or they didn't actually mention all the impact that it had upon me. Or they didn't. You could do that all day long. If they come and they repent, 7 times a day you forgive, and 490 times you forgive, which is without limit. That's what we really should be doing. We should be doing that, and we should entrust the Lord and forgive them so that we can have the ministry of reconciliation, faith in the Lord, understand the nature of the gospel, understand the nature of forgiveness, all those things, and not have pride. Now, in most cases I saw in the scripture, there was never forgiveness without repentance. Actually, there was never forgiveness without repentance. It's necessary, but let me ask you this much. Can you have forgiveness from God without repenting? No, you can't. So if we understand divine forgiveness, we understand the necessity of repentance there. You cannot refuse to repent and say, but I'm still forgiven, right? You're not forgiven. You're not forgiven because you have not repented of your sins. For all the reasons that you wouldn't, you have not done so. But we know it's necessary for forgiveness from God. It is evident in many examples, and we've just been studying Joseph and his brothers, and you see it there, that they repented. They were sorry for what they had done. We saw that the impact it was having upon them. We see it in David in Psalm 51. We see it in the children of, one of my favorite passages for this from a national standpoint, is the children of Israel in Ezra 9 and 10, where they had mixed marriages, and Ezra found out about it, and he pulled his hair out and pulled his beard out and tore his clothes and all of those things, and he was ashamed. And he was downtrodden as a result of their sin, and they repented of that sin, and they were reconciled to the Lord. And then we could look at even examples like the prodigal son. That there was repentance. He came back. He said, "Listen, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me one of your slaves, one of your servants." In this regard, he repented of what he did, and he was received back, and there was reconciliation in all of this. But the supreme example of forgiveness without repentance is Christ on the cross, where he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, I always thought about this a long time ago, so I did a study of this a long time ago. What does that mean when he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Are all those people in heaven right now? Probably not. I don't know. I have no idea. There's no record of it or anything like that. So let me just give you the idea of what's going on there in all likelihood. I don't think it's forgiveness necessarily unto salvation. Christ uses the Greek word aphiemi, which is often translated as forgive, but it can also be translated as allow or let, or some other words that mean delay. See, one of the ways we might forgive people or say, I'm going to exercise forgiveness and patience and love and forbearance and long-suffering with this person in this matter where they've offended me is to say, I'm not going to do anything about it now. I'm just going to let it follow its course. I'm just going to let it occur, whatever should happen from this point forward. And there's two verses that kind of illustrate this. Does somebody have Matthew 13 and verse 30?
The harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Okay, so there he gives this parable, and he's talking about the idea of the final judgment. What he says is, listen, we're not going to pull the tares out now, otherwise the wheat might be uprooted in this matter. So instead, just allow them to stay. Allow them. It's the same word. Same word as Christ used on the cross. When he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Allow them, for they know not what they do, is what he said there. Or what you could say he said. And the other one is in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. It actually is used twice here. Would somebody read that, please?
Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit.
Okay, he's talking there about the Pharisees, and he actually uses the word twice, aphiemi, and it's the word let and alone. It's actually repeated. Let them alone. They're just blind guides leading the blind. We're not going to worry about them. They're not part of God's sovereign plan of salvation anyway. They're going to get their just due. They're going to fall into the ditch, into the pit. That's what's going to happen to them. There's nothing we have to do about them. Just let them alone. That's another way that forgiveness, or what we use, we see the word forgive sometimes used in scriptures. That's another meaning of the word forgive, just simply to say, I'm not going to hold it against you now. Doesn't mean it won't be held against you or affected to you later on in this regard, but I'm not going to do that right now. So I'm just simply taking a direction or an instruction here about the idea when Christ says, forgive them for they know not what they do. Was he forgiving them of their sin? I don't think so. I think what he was saying was, allow it for now, let them be for now, let it be for now, and then later on, they will get whatever is deserving of them. If they are saved, they're saved. And if they're not saved, they won't be saved. And probably it was a picture in many respects of 70 AD that came along later on. Well, let me generally summarize this whole section here, and then I'll spend just a few minutes on the benefits of forgiveness. It is much better and godlier to be very liberal and generous with your forgiveness of others. When in doubt, forgive as God's forgiven you. That's the first thing you could say. If I'm in doubt about something, I'm going to forgive and entrust this to the Lord about the matter. It's much, much better. Whenever possible, when an offense is small or unintentional, I would say forgive without even being asked. Just be gracious. Otherwise, you know what? We'd be walking around all day long saying, you know, you did such and such and you did such and such. And you, what kind of a church would that be? Would that be a pleasant place to live? That would feel more like the works of the flesh from Galatians chapter 5 with strife and all of those things. If you were the only party that was offended, let me say this. If you're the only party that was offended, it is better to forgive unilaterally. And Joseph and Stephen are good examples of this. Listen, we know that they repented, the brothers of Joseph, but had he already forgiven them? Yeah, he had already forgiven them. Stephen in Acts is another example of this. It will be a negative... Let me keep on with this. It will be a negative for the offender because you do not rebuke them of their offense, so you should do so. In other words, another reason that we should consider about how we apply forgiveness is this. If a person's offending and they're sinning, and we say, you know, I'm just going to forgive them, that's overlooking sin. If it's truly sin, and I don't mean just an offense against you, a small thing, a small matter, but if they are actually doing damage to themselves in their Christian walk, we would be remiss if we did not point that out to them. And by the way, we even as elders don't run around the church here finding everything. You'd just be pointing back at me all the time, by the way. We do not run around trying to find everything that people are doing and saying, wrong, 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 wrong. You know, rebuke, rebuke. We do not do that. But the point is if you see somebody truly doing the disaster to themselves and their walk with Christ, it's really upon us to go to them and say, you need to repent of this. You've offended. You've sinned against me, against the Lord in this matter. You've offended in this regard. The fifth thing is this. If the offense is public and affects many, the person must be called to repent, and they must repent. And this is where church discipline starts coming in, so that the body may remain pure and others will not fall into sin. So if it's a public offense and affects many, that's a good reason to call them to repent and not just to say, you know what, I'm not even going to say anything about this. I'm just going to, in my mind, forgive you. That would not be a good time to do that because other people are going to see that. It's going to affect the testimony of the church and the walk of others, and especially the lambs in the church in all of this. And finally, and I would say in Matthew 5, this, did I put that on the paper? Does somebody have Matthew 5, 23 and 24?
Therefore, presenting your offering at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering.
Okay. What's going on here is it's a broken relationship, really, is what's going on. The first thing is be reconciled, is what he says. Don't come to the Lord, say I'm reconciled to the Lord, but I have a broken relationship over here. Go and fix that relationship at that point. Go correct that relationship. So if you've been offended and sinned against, and you just cannot give it up, and you just keep holding it against the person, and it's causing your walk with Christ and your faith in the Lord to be affected, you need to go and see that person and say, listen, there's an offense that's occurred here. We need to talk about this in this regard. We need to be reconciled to one another. So I want to give you six general ideas about the application of forgiveness. Now, I've only got like 30 seconds, so let me just say a couple things about the benefits of forgiveness. Because I think it's important to know. You might say something like, well, I'm still not sure about any of this. Listen, it's for your good to forgive. It is for your good to forgive. The first thing is you'll be at peace with God in the matter. You won't be disobeying his commands, we've talked about. You'll be living consistent with the character of God. You'll be effectively carrying the ministry of reconciliation and obedient in that. You will be at peace with God in the matter. That's the most important thing of the benefits of forgiveness of others. The second thing is you will, does somebody have Hebrews 12 and verse 15?
Seek to live
to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled.
Okay. That passage just talks about the root of bitterness and a lot of things about what you might say that means. But generally speaking, the passage is about the idea of pursuing, continuing. Do not fall back in any of these things in regards to our Christian life. And what happens is if we don't forgive other people, a root of bitterness, it doesn't directly connect it there in the passage, but a root of bitterness becomes established. And the problem with a root of bitterness is that it takes root. And when something takes root, it's hard to get rid of. You gotta start digging and figuring out how you're gonna get that thing out of there. It's taking root at that point. So not just laying on top of the ground. And so with this, we have to consider the fact that it's probably gonna lead to more sins on our part. If we have a root of bitterness against somebody, we're gonna start, slandering them and saying some negative things about them and having anger towards them and all these various things. It's like a poison. And the other problem is it can also spread to others. Because now you're over there talking, do you believe what that guy did to me last week? You will not believe what he did. And you're talking to, because you got to talk to somebody else about it now. You feel like you got to share it with other people. But that is a root of bitterness. And the Lord says, the writer of Hebrew, the Lord says, do not allow that to happen. Don't let that take root within you. That's going to be a big problem for you. And you read that whole passage. That's going to affect your ability to actually pursue really what it is you need to be an overcomer. The next thing I would say is this. It's part of our assurance. If you cannot forgive other people, and I've made this reference several times, if you cannot forgive other people, if you cannot trust the Lord because you lack faith, if you don't care about the ministry of reconciliation, you maybe have never been reconciled, it's part of our assurance to be able to forgive others. It's actually part of our, when we look at ourselves, we examine ourselves to make sure our calling and election is sure, we look and we say, am I holding something against somebody else when the Lord has forgiven so much of me? Is that possible that I'm doing that? It's part of our assurance to do so. And then just two more things. To those who are forgiven, it frees them from the debt and obligations, the guilt of their sins against another. It's good for them. It's not only good for you for the three reasons we just talked about. It's good for that person that you forgive them. It removes the debt from them. They can now move on to the next piece, which is restoring the relationship between two people that we just read about in Matthew 5. And then finally, and I would say this maybe truly, it is a powerful example of the gospel. It provides a witness and testimony to the one forgiven and many, many others. People will see that. They'll see your forgiveness. They'll see your gentle spirit. And they'll come and ask you, how is it possible? I've seen this in court cases where somebody's daughter is murdered and the parents, they stand up there in front of the judge and say, we forgive this person of what they've done. We're not going to hold that against them. Now, the law may hold them against them and should, but we as individuals will forgive them. And people say, how can they do that? That's the question, right? How can they do that? Well, listen, the best thing that could happen there is that they say, because we've been forgiven. Because the Lord has forgiven us, we can forgive others. Well, let's close then with that. I've taken a few extra minutes. We'll close, but we finish that. Next week we'll be in James chapter 1. I don't recall who's up to teach first, but that'll be next week. So let's ask the Lord now to bless our time in the next hour. Father, we thank you for this study we've been able to do. We pray it might be profitable to us, but most of all, Father, we pray that we might shine a light upon the forgiveness that you give us. Might we honor and glorify you with our life as a result of that, living consistently with these things that we've looked about, living consistently with the ability to forgive others, to have faith in you, Father, and to practice the ministry of reconciliation. We pray that you be with Pastor and those who are in the next service, all those that are here and hear this, whether here or online. We pray, Father, that they might be benefit by it and that we, Father, might corporately honor and glorify you by all that we do and say. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.